I'd be glad if you turn with me to a few scriptures in the Bible. The first is in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he appeared to about 500 brethren at once, of whom the most remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as an abortion, he appeared to me also. That's Paul who wrote this epistle. And over the page, we read verse 20. But now Christ is raised from among the dead, first fruits of those fallen asleep. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we read from the first verse. And on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala comes in early morn to the tomb, while it was still dark, and sees the stone taken away from the tomb. She runs therefore and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple to whom Jesus was attached, and says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the tomb, and the two ran together. And the other disciple ran forward faster than Peter and came first to the tomb, and stooping down, he sees the linen cloths lying. He did not, however, go in. Simon Peter therefore comes following him and entered into the tomb and sees the linen cloths lying and the handkerchief which was upon his head, not lying with the linen cloths but folded up in a distinct place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For they had not yet known the scripture, that he must rise from among the dead. The disciples therefore went away again to their own home. But Mary stood at the tomb weeping without. As therefore she wept, she stooped down into the tomb, and behold two angels sitting in white garments, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say to her, Woman, why dost thou weep? She says to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Having said these things, she turned backward, and behold Jesus standing there, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, Woman, why dost thou weep? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing that it was the gardener, says to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus says to her, Mary. She, turning round, says to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Then in the book of the Acts, in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and perhaps read from verse 29. Brethren, let it be allowed to speak with freedom to you concerning the patriarch David, that he was both died and was being buried, and his monument is amongst us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath of the fruit of his loins to set upon his throne, he, seeing it before, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that neither has he been left in Hades, nor his flesh seen corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore all we are witnesses, having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that which you behold and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I have put thine enemies to be the footstool of thy feet. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Some of us this afternoon were reading about a verse which says, We should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. It's a vital matter for you to grasp, friend. It's a God who raises the dead. Jesus, the one who is the subject of the glad tidings, was raised from the dead. Where we've read, the writer in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul the Apostle, sets out in a very simple way the basis on which your blessing can rest. He says that Christ died for our sins. A very short statement indeed, but one which requires your consideration tonight. Christ died for our sins. He went that way for me. Question is, friend, has he been that way for you? He went that way nearly over 2,000 years ago. And he went that way that there might be a way of salvation to be proclaimed. That I can stand here tonight and speak to you about a Saviour, the Saviour. I'll go one stage further, my Saviour. He went that way, friend, to settle the question that stood out between you and God, the question of your sins. And the question of my sins. They've been settled. Praise God. Settled for time and for eternity. And they can be settled for you tonight. The Lord Jesus was buried, yes. It says in Scripture that he was with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a counsellor, a man who had means, begged the body from Pilate and took him down from the cross and buried him in his own sepulchre. But the wonderful news, you know, friend, in the glad tidings is that those things took place and they were vital indeed. But it says he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. How wonderful. That the one who went into death to settle every question between God and man has been raised. We can preach a risen Saviour, one who died, friend, there at Calvary's cross. He took upon himself the judgment of God in relation to sin. No one else could do so. He was the alone Saviour. And you might say, why? Well, firstly, he was the Son of God. He was here as the Son of Man. He took a bondman's form. He came here in lowly guise, drew alongside men and women, boys and girls in those days too. How wonderful is the Saviour. But he came that way because God had taken account of your need and mine. And God sent his Son, his beloved Son. And at one time there was a voice from heaven which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I have all my delight. What a Saviour. one who pleased God in everything he did, in his movements here, in his pathway. He delighted in the will of God. That does raise a question, of course, if you do believe in God. He is the God that raised the dead. I know him. I can't point you to him. I know him by faith. But I know that he is able. As one of old found out, that what he's promised, he is able also to do. There's no one like him. There's no one like my Saviour, God. He's done so much. He went that way to Calvary's cross to meet your need, my friend. And he's met it completely. This, where we read, God has made him, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus was such that it's complete and fully satisfied a holy and righteous God. If you read in the scriptures, you'll find there's various things that the Lord Jesus said on Calvary. One of the first ones was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Perhaps the last one was a cry. It is finished. That work at Calvary, that work perhaps doesn't describe it properly. But what was accomplished at Calvary's cross, when Jesus suffered in my stead, was complete and perfect in every way. And it was because he was here as a man, but perfect in every way. Scripture records it three times, I think. In him, sin was not. There was no sin in my Saviour. He was here, different from every one of us. He moved here, making the love of God known to persons. And that love is still available to you tonight, friend. It hasn't changed. Scripture tells me, if you read at the end of Hebrews, he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and for the ages to come. Things don't alter. And I say it very carefully, the gospel hasn't needed to alter to meet your need. We live in a world where things alter on a very often, on a very common basis. But the basis of your salvation, friend, is just the same as it was when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. But we've been speaking about the resurrection. As I said, that is so vital. We didn't read the section. I didn't think it was necessary in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, but you can read it yourself. Between where I stopped reading and where I started reading again, there were those who doubted about it. And the apostles' reasoning is that if Christ be not raised, ye are still in your sins. I can assure you tonight, my friend, on the basis of what I know personally, and what I find in Scripture, that Christ is raised. And the question of my sins have been settled, and yours can be too, on the same basis, on that finished work at Calvary. You have to just accept the Saviour that he went that way for you. The gospel comes right down to each one individually. Then we find an experience of someone who had something to do with the Saviour, Mary of Magdala. It doesn't tell us in John 20, but most other references to Mary of Magdala, it tells us that out of her had been cast 7 demons. We don't know how or when, we're not told in Scripture, but one thing that's perfectly clear is that she had a great love for Jesus, great love for the Lord. And she went on that memorable, Sunday morning, all those years ago, on the it says the first day of the week, which for a Christian believer is the Lord's day. And she went that day, she went to the tomb, and she found that the stone had been removed. See, when Jesus was buried in this grave, there were those who were concerned that his disciples might come and remove him and say that he'd risen from the dead. Because they'd taken account, the Lord had said that more than once, that on the third day he would rise from the dead. And those who had authority and the chief priests were concerned that this wouldn't take place. Mary, when she went to the tomb, she found the stone rolled away. The stone is rolled away, friend, to make it perfectly clear to you and me that Jesus has risen from the dead. It didn't require the stone to be rolled away so that he could come out. Not at all. But it's there as a witness to you and me that the Lord Jesus is risen on high. And Mary came to understand that, I think, in measure. We won't go through all the verses, but one thing I find very lovely in this section, that when she's asked by the two men, who you'll notice only she saw, Peter and John. John was the other apostle that came, other disciple. She looked in the tomb and she saw these two men in white clothing. And they asked her a question. Whom? Why, white woman, why dost thou weep? Mary thought everything had finished. But she says, I think it's lovely. She says to them, because they've taken away my Lord. Earlier in the chapter, she said to Simon Peter and another disciple, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. By the time she went again, she makes it very personal. And that's really the essence of the glad tidings, that you might know Jesus as your Lord and refer to him as my Lord. He delights to be thought of in that way. And in wondrous grace, he speaks to her. She didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener in the garden. And he asked the same question, woman, why dost thou weep? But he adds, whom seekest thou? And she finds that she's in contact with one who's living. What a wonderful illustration there is in such a person as Mary, one who came to know the Saviour as the living Saviour. And you can do so tonight, my friend. You can come to know him in that way. Peter and John had gone home. They'd missed out. But when you come to Acts 2, you find that Peter had understood it fully. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore all we are witnesses. Yes. Witness of the resurrection. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, that there were those who witnessed it, where we read in Corinthians, we had a notice there of those that the Lord had appeared to, which I won't go through again, but just to remind that the Lord made it perfectly clear to them. The Lord Jesus made it perfectly clear that he'd risen. And I would seek simply to assure you tonight, friend, on the basis of Scripture and what I know, that the Lord Jesus is risen. He's been into death. He went that way, friend, as I said before, he went that way for you. He went that way for me. How wonderful is the Saviour. How wonderful is the Saviour. We sometimes sing, how wonderful the Saviour is, Jesus the Lord. Well may his name by his saints be adored. Yes, indeed. What a Saviour. How do you come into this blessing, you might ask? Well, you come in by the way of repentance. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. Someone said just recently that repentance comes first. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ follows on. Both are gifts of God. God grants repentance. How wonderful. The God against whom I have sinned is prepared to grant me repentance. Scripture says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. How wonderful. God is not a harsh master, friend. He's a God of love. But he does require you to come by way of repentance. It's simple. It's not complicated. You recognize that God is right and I'm wrong. And I need a Saviour. And God has provided a Saviour. How wonderful. The very God against whom I have sinned has provided the remedy that I might come to him and know the one who's met every need, one who died for me, one who is risen for me, one who lives in heaven for me. How wonderful Saviour that I can proclaim to you tonight, my friend. All hinges on his wondrous resurrection. Because he lives, I can live. I commend him to you. I can't say much more, and I don't think it's necessary to. But just to leave an impression with you of the vital necessity of the resurrection of Jesus, something which even to this day is denied. It's tried to be closed down over the years. And still, my friend, I can assure you on the basis of Scripture that it's a real fact. And it's for your blessing that you might accept the Saviour, the one who's been into death, was buried, and was raised again. I commend him to you for his namesake. Amen.